You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Exodus 22:16 as we're continuing in our study through Exodus. We started last week's, we started a new area in Exodus where it was the law pertaining to man loving man, to laws pertaining to preventing assault, for preventing personal injury, and preventing personal injury not because there was some force field that God put up with his law to keep people from personal injury and assaulting. But what did God's law do? It put up a consequence barrier. You know, that there is supposed to be within a God-fearing society, one that wants to prosper, the law was made to make it so the consequences of evil are so severe that people will restrain their evil. Because our natural tendencies, because of what the rebellion we inherited from Adam and Eve, is to do evil. And if it isn't restrained by the law of God, then evil is unleashed and the people suffer. And what the new covenant did, what Jesus did in giving us the new covenant, is instead of just looking at God's law and saying, well, I don't really want to do it, but I mean, it has too many consequences, so I'll do it when I can, and I won't obey God when I think I can get away with it or the consequences aren't severe enough. What the new covenant did is Jesus said, just admit that you're a sinner and rebelled, and because of your sin you deserve hell. And in exchange, I will come inside of you and I will write my law in your heart, so where you're then saying, God, I want to do this. I want this. Instead of our rebellious attitude ruling our life because we're on the throne, we let Jesus be on the throne, and then his word then restrains us from evil from the inside. So a true discipled Christian should get into the mode where people can say, hey, want to have a drink? Nope, I've already had as much as I want. You want to come and rob a house with us? Oh, no. Why? I'm under new management. You know? We're going to get away with it. There's no way. You know, I mean, we'll split it with you. And I don't care. I'm under new management. I'm under the management of the God who created me and knows what's good for me. I don't want to rebel against him. He saved my soul. So that's what happens when people get truly saved. There's a change inside. And we're going to continue on man-loving man kind of laws today. And so let's read Exodus 22:16, picking it up where we left off. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed, meaning she's not engaged, by our thinking it'd be she's not engaged. She and betrothal engaged in the society of Israel could have been at a young age. Two dads get together, two men get together, and they say, you know, I think my son's going to want to marry your daughter. And so they'll make a deal. And then it's betrothed, and that's the way it would happen sometimes. Aren't you glad it's not that way, that, you know, your fathers don't decide who you're going to marry? But so if she's not promised to somebody, and she's a virgin, and a man entices her and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. But basically, nope, you have to pay for her, but you don't get her. And we'll explain that in a minute. And so just as a lead into this, is this contrary to our culture today? Absolutely. In fact, without raising hands or anything, my guess, just because of just knowing the way the society is, that, see, this law establishes the fact that a woman is a virgin until a man goes to the dad and says, I want to be betrothed to your daughter. And that dad says, okay, I wouldn't mind my daughter marrying you. And then he talks to your dad and he says, your son needs to get his act together and get able to take care of my daughter. And my desire is that you don't let him marry my daughter until he has a job, he's shown himself, he protect her and whatever, and he's got to be faithful and true to my daughter. And the guy is saying, and your daughter needs to be faithful and true to my son. And when they're ready, and I give the word, then they get married. We have a big party. And the man pays the father of the daughter a dowry. And the dowry was based on can your daughter cook? Oh, no, she'll probably get, you know, she'll have a neighbor do that, or, you know, Meals on Wheels or something. Okay, I'm not going to pay the full price. Does she keep a clean house? Does she care about kids? Does she know how to do this? And so, actually, the man was raising the daughter so that he would get a good price. He was interested in his daughter being a virtuous virgin daughter that knew how to take care of men and take care of children, raise children within the family. And the father didn't want to lose, the groom, didn't want to lose his reputation in the city by his son being a dirtbag to this man's wife when they get married and doesn't provide for her and is just living a life of crime. The society was all about the family and the strength of the family. Now, without raising hands, I would bet that there's very few people that experienced that virginity till marriage, and you're both prepared, man and woman are prepared for marriage, and it's a blessing and it's a testimony to everybody never getting abused by a man, the women, never being used and, you know, used and dropped, etc. like that. It's not in our culture. And you know what? It brings a lot of grief. It brings hurt to the women. And then all of a sudden the hurt to the woman, if she does get married, gets carried on to that. And then the hurt to the woman gets to the point, you know, all these men are just a bunch of liars and deceivers and users. And so then they turn against men. They'll start maybe a women's lib movement, or they'll turn into lesbian or the street life. And the same thing with guys who are ill prepared to ever get married. And they go, well, I want to be able to have a relationship, but all you know how to do is game. How is some woman going to be taken care of by you not knowing how to provide for them? What are you doing? See, our whole society is destined to total family collapse. And we don't want to do that. As Christians, we want God to rule our lives. So my encouragement to all you single guys here, listen to this. And this is basically when it says here, if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. Now, what did it used to be in the decades in the past? They would call it a what kind of wedding? A shotgun wedding. Oh, so you went to the prom with my daughter and I told you leave her alone and you didn't do that. So are you going to get married? Wouldn't that be nice if that kind of mindset was still? There was even somebody that told a story in a memorial that a dad actually got a gun and said, what are you doing in my daughter's house without my permission? Ran him out of the house. So if it was a betrothed, if he entices a betrothed person, then it's like adultery. And he was to be executed. Somebody that was engaged to be married and he lies with her, then he's executed. The woman's executed if it happened within the city and she didn't cry out rape. If she didn't cry out and say, this man's raping me, save me. Then she was executed too because she's doing adultery. And if it was in the country, if she was walking in the woods and, you know, getting from one city to another and somebody accosts her, rapes her, then she's not to be executed. The guy is, though. When they catch the guy is executed. If that were to happen in our country, if this law would be embraced again, you know, it used to be embraced. If it was embraced again, it would strengthen the families in America. There wouldn't be so many unwed mothers. There wouldn't be so many single parenthood issues going on. And single parenthood issues, when I go to the jail and minister to people, how many of you had both your parents that were raising you while you were a child? Almost nobody. Because the destruction of the family, not having a man and a woman, a God-fearing man, a God-fearing woman, teaching the children that they love each other and that they want to love the children and raising them properly is almost non-existent. And when it doesn't happen, it leads to inability to reach adulthood without being in jail or being a problem. So can we all just agree that God's law was made to protect women, to protect families, to protect, therefore, the society, the culture, the nation? And can we all agree that since our country wants to have nothing to do with that, it looks like there's no turning it around, that there's not much hope for this country? And so what did we just sang? Our hope is in you, Lord. Our hope is in you, Lord. Otherwise, just common sense, knowing the Bible, knowing where we're headed, this place is going down. We're the Titanic. We've hit an iceberg. And it's going down. It's just a matter of time. And then here's the other thing. If you violated this in your life, what should you do? Thank you. If you're a saved person here, you should say, thank you, Jesus, that you died for that. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We've all messed up our life. No condemnation. Thank you, Jesus, that you forgave even that. And I'm going to walk in the truth with you. If you're not saved and you've been doing this, it's on your record. And on Judgment Day, you'll stand before God and you go, hey, for a guy, you violated X number of women. I was talking to you know what's really popular in the young world today? Guys and girls, they go, what's your sex number? Meaning, how many people have you slept with outside of marriage? They brag about it. Ladies, too. And so, men and women who have wanted to join the sex cult of our country and the society that we're in, you need to repent of it. You need to acknowledge that for this reason alone, I could end up judged by God and sent to the lake of fire, and I want to be set free from that. God, forgive me. I violated you, and I know I brought grief into my own life and grief into other people's life as a result of my disobedience. So God, forgive me, and I want to worship you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I don't want to be running my own life. So, and if her father utterly refuses to give her to him, because he's a dirtbag, he shall pay money according, so he still has to pay 10 cows or whatever. I mean, when I was in Sudan, South Sudan, they still use dowry. And there were times that the chaplains who were so poor, and they would actually hint, they're not supposed to ask us Americans coming over, they're not supposed to ask us for any money. They go, boy, I really want to get married. I just don't have the number of cows that I need yet. How much is it for a cow? It's this much money. How long does it take to raise that much money? Well, it takes a long time. So they can't get married until they have the dowry. Imagine if you violate a woman and the father of the woman says, you know, you owe me. You just stole something from my daughter that you can never give her back. You owe me. Go to the city elders and they go, yep, you owe them. And they go, I don't have the money. All I do know how to do is game. I can't get a real job. Well, then what's a real job you can get? Servitude. The dad goes, no problem. Go ahead and sell yourself into slavery. I get the money. And you get to have 7 years of living for a guy that tells you what to do, gives you a job. And then you can go have a wife. Perfect society. I mean, it's a perfect way. And that would really restrain men from just thinking that they want to use women and abuse them. And we should not, don't raise your boys to be women abusers. And women, don't let men abuse you. Just say no. I belong to Jesus right now, and I'm going to belong to a husband that will care for me. And I know he'll care for me and love me when he puts a ring on my finger and says he'll marry me and be faithful to me, forsaking all others as long as we both shall live. That's the guy that I want to marry, not somebody that schmoozes me into immorality. You shall not permit a sorceress, verse 18, to live. In the King James Version, it says witch. You shall not allow a witch to live. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3. The Strong's biblical definition for that word is it's a primitive root, properly, to whisper a spell, that is, to enchant or practice magic. Again, in Haiti, South Sudan, many parts of the world, there's actually witch doctors that you go to them and you pay them to cast a spell on your wife, your husband, your neighbor, whatever else. And I've heard many, many stories from people that do this. There's a real demonic power associated with going to sorcerers who then will have the power of demons in them because they've given their lives over to Satan. And then they can actually cast spells and things really do happen to non-born again, non-Christian people. Really happens. And so what God is saying is, don't let any of those people live in your society, because if you do that, the people are actually going seeking the power of Satan. Why do you want to go to a witch to get the power of Satan? And it also, the witch doctors are all involved in South Sudan, Haiti, and whatever, drugs. They'll do incantations of drugs to get the powers of Satan in them, to cast spells upon people. And so that's why in the New Testament, the Greek word is pharmakia for sorcery, which is where we get the word pharmacy, which is where we get drugs. So it's drug use, occultic witchcraft is what it is. Don't allow it to happen because of the demonic powers. And so it's really saying no drug use. In jail, talking to people, most of the people in there are there because of things related to drug use. I've said this before. I'll ask them at times, how many of you have seen demons? Almost all the hands go up. How many of you are heavily into meth and hardcore drug use? The same hands are up. There's demonic powers behind drug use. And it destroys a society. And so God said, don't do it. Hundreds of years later, we have King Saul in 1 Samuel 28:3, first king of Israel, who became king by Saul anointing him as king. But Samuel died. So Samuel anointed Saul as king. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him because he was a prophet and the last judge of Israel, and buried him in Ramallah today, in his own city. And Saul had put the Medians and the Spiritists out of the land. In other words, he obeyed Exodus 22:18. He's a totally corrupt, wicked king. But even in being wicked, like chasing Dave, King David, and trying to kill him and everything, even in doing all of that, he said, we're not going to let sorcerers live in this country. But we can see his heart was wicked towards God, because he says, then the Philistines, you know who are the Philistines today? Gaza, Hamas. Then Hamas gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid. Wow, God, they outnumber us. There's a whole lot more of them than there are of us. What are we going to do? And his heart was trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophet. So he said, God, what should I do? Give me a dream. Tell me the battle plan. Give somebody a dream. Give me the battle plan. Everybody says, no dreams, nothing. Well, then he went to the high priest. And the high priest had a Urim and a Thummim in his linen ephod and chest plate of the high priest. And what the king would do is he'd go to the high priest and he goes, seek God. And somehow, mysteriously, we don't know exactly how it was, but several times they would seek God. And the Urim and the Thummim, don't know how this happened, it would communicate the will of God about how to do a battle. And so the high priest goes, nothing. God is silent. And then he says, well, how about the prophets, any of the prophets? God's not speaking to us to tell you, king, what to do. So what does he do? What should he have done? He should have said, God, I think you're not talking to me because I'm trying to kill David, who you've anointed to be king. And I've been doing all these other wicked things, planning murder, planning to do evil and wicked things, leading the people into all this debauchery. And I need to repent. And God, you need to save our country. That's what he should have done. But he goes to a witch. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium. Witch, medium, crystal ball gazer. They're all kind of in the same boat. Occultism. That I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Now, Saul had given the order to get rid of all the witches. And now his right-hand man go, there's this one we let stay alive. She's got special powers, and yeah, we want to keep a couple around in Israel. And so they tell Saul, and so he goes to a witch. The witch of Endor is how the story is labeled. Back to Exodus 22:18. And so witches are involved in occultism, calling up people from the dead, necromancy, talking to the dead, all this other stuff. And so the witch actually, Saul comes, dresses himself up, disguises himself, and says, you know, bring me up Samuel. I want Samuel to talk to me. And so Samuel does come up and kind of shocks the witch and says, what are you calling me? God has rejected you as king over Israel. And today, you and your sons are going to die in battle. And so he went off sad. He should have been just humbling himself, but he went to a witch that wasn't even supposed to be in the land. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Which means there should be, here's the thing. It goes on the ballot that we want to make drugs legal. What should the Christian view be? No, it's insanity. It is bringing Satan into the world. Were we right? Yeah, we were right. And even Oregon, they did the same thing. They did it even worse. And they're now reeling with all the consequences, the horrible financial consequences of legalizing hardcore drugs. And they're now in their legislature talking about turning it around. There was a legislator in Washington that last week on the news, you know, that people are trying to, now that the legislative session is here, can you please let police officers chase people that are robbing people? Can we please turn around some of this drug use and all this other stuff? And then the legislator goes, okay, you know, okay, so we made a mistake. You know, we're not perfect. what's his problem? The problem is that he's not perfect. The problem is he's godless. He was godless, and he was leaning on his own understanding, rejecting the wisdom of God. That anybody that's read the Bible at all understands anything about the law of God knows you don't give free drugs to people. You don't give nurses so that they can shoot it up, because you're introducing demons into their life that are going to destroy their lives and to destroy society and bring the kind of chaos that we have going on in our country today. So, whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Wow. Wow, really? Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. Did you know that almost every state in the country didn't even have a law on bestiality? You know why? It was too abominable to even have to deal with. That it was like, we don't need a law for that. Because that would never happen in America. In fact, that's the way it was in Washington State. Washington State didn't have a law. Until when? Until a guy gets killed by a horse in Enumclaw in 2005. And so in 2006, they made a law. And you know what the law is? It's to prevent abuse of animals. It goes under the abuse of animals law. Because it's, you know, how do we make a law against this? And it was a ranch in Enumclaw that's where people that wanted to have bestiality would go to and film, et cetera, et cetera. So Leviticus 18:21. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, their form of abortion, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God, using his name in vain. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male, as with a woman, homosexuality. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. The Jews are going into the land, and I'm allowing you to utterly defeat and destroy them because they do these things. For the land is defiled. Therefore, I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. There is a God. He is the God of the Bible. He has created, as I said weeks ago, he's created sex. He has created sex to be thoroughly enjoyed between a man and woman in the context of marriage. And the devil Satan, who hates us, gets people to do every vile alternative that's imaginable. And when that happens, it completely can sweep through the culture, get worse and worse and worse and worse, until the point where God says, I've got to destroy it. I've got to judge it. And we see today, you know, again, there's always been droughts, there's always been famines. But are we seeing problems in our country today? Just natural judgment upon our nation? All the things that are happening, and it's going to get worse, it's going to be earthquakes and everything else. And the really big one that's coming is God is judging us by the coming global government, evil, wicked kingdom of the Antichrist, Satan. And it's because these things are happening in our culture. And what do? We do not, as Christians, go, hey, Kevin, what do you think about, you know, what do you think about the gay rights? I go, people have the right to do whatever they want to. They can rebel against God all they want to. The judgment is sure. They will stand before God and be sent to hell. That's the biblical answer. What about the rights of lesbianism? What about the rights of abortion? Everything else? You can have your rights. That's what's wrong with people. We say, I want to be on the throne of my life. I want to say that it's good to do these things. I don't want God to tell me it's bad. And that's what leads people to the lake of fire. Because God doesn't want to bring into heaven somebody who has an attitude that he doesn't deserve to be God. Man's not going to go into heaven and say, you know, God, you've done pretty good till now. I'll take it from here. And that's what everybody that rejects God is doing down here. I know you created that. Yeah, you did really good. You created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. You gave us these laws and stuff, but I'm going to take it from here. I'm going to rule my own life. It ends very bad. Verse 20, chapter 22, verse 20. He who sacrifices to any god, except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now we have to put this in the context of being the law of the Jews, because God chose the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 tribes, and everybody descended from them. And he says, you are my witness people. Let the other nations have whatever gods they want to have. Because then people will look at, well, look at those nations. They do rape their women. They do commit abominable acts. They do all these things, and their lives and their countries are completely destroyed, and it's miserable to live there. But you Jews, you live under this, and you're a light to the world. There is freedom. There's protection of women, the protection of the family. You're going to just be a complete light to the world. And so don't be, because I'm causing you to be a light, don't you stick a black cover over the light by saying you're going to worship some other god. So you have to stay pure, and you don't let anybody that comes and brings in a false god. Has it been good for us to bring in Islam into this country? There's places in this country that cities and even states are very, very nearly taken over by Sharia law. And you know what? Sharia law is not the law of God in the Bible. And now all of a sudden you're forced to have to go bow to Allah, that you can't use his name in vain. And all of a sudden, so now in America we have brought in other gods to our own hurt. If a Jew wanted to worship another god, he was just told by his relatives, you know, either you die or you go worship Moloch. You know, go next door, worship Moloch. Go worship Baal, go do this, but don't call yourself a Jew. Just go there and become one of them. It's foolish for us to bring in false gods. It used to be we restrained people from coming from countries that are miserable, that do nothing but hate and want to destroy anybody that doesn't agree with them. You shall neither mistreat, verse 21, a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And a stranger in Israel was a stranger that was either passing through Israel from another nation, or they were a stranger saying, I'm leaving the Moabites, the Ammonites, and people that are worshiping false gods, like Rahab the harlot, like Ruth the Moabitress. You know, I'm coming to you because I want your God to be my God. I want your people to be my people. And so what the law says here is that somebody's a stranger, you don't mistreat them to come in when they want to worship the true God. That's why I made you a witness. I made you a witness to the world so people will come from false gods to come and worship the true God. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 26. And what I'm going to emphasize in this is that widows and orphans are totally different than in our culture. Are widows and orphans really nearly 100% destitute in our culture today? There's so many safety nets that are actually everybody pulling into Social Security, you know, disability, life insurances, all these other things, food stamps, et cetera, et cetera. In the biblical culture and cultures throughout the world, throughout history, you sink or swim on your own. Really. I mean, if somebody becomes a widow, my husband is dead, he had no brothers, there's no family, and now I am not able to go out and do the work of a man in the field as well as having children. And they were in trouble. And the culture would be quickly that a man in the neighborhood or whatever would say, hey, you know, I can bring you in as a wife, concubine. And you can work for me and I'll take care of you. But if there was like not somebody to do that, they were in trouble. And so James, even in the New Testament, in the time of the New Testament, the same thing was true. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, born-again Christian, as he's talking about, and does not bridle his tongue, that's an important one. Does the Holy Spirit bridle your tongue in the things that you say? You should be able to go, you know, I want to say this, but that wouldn't please Jesus, so I'm not going to say that. In hatred or anything else to people. I mean, when I first got saved, I had such a foul mouth. I mean, I almost had to not talk for a few weeks. I mean, seriously. I mean, I seriously, like, it would get right here and like, nope, the four letter, there's more to the English language than four letter words, Kevin, and we're going to teach them to you over the next few weeks. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Don't be like the world. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3:7. What's today's destitution really attributed to? Huh? Drugs. Would that have been a problem in Israel? No. Don't let a sorcerer live. It was not a problem. How could they get drugs if the drug dealers are all dead? So there would not be any drug-induced poverty. And I know somebody here, I was talking to him, he likes to go out and witness to the homeless and stuff like that. Two things that kind of intrigued me by the conversation this last week is that he'll talk to people, you know, so you're out here, and so do you do drugs? No, I don't do drugs. And then the drug dealer comes up and says, here's your stuff. What? I thought you told me you don't do drugs. And here he is, his drug dealer came by. And another one was a professing Christian that was living panhandling. He lives to panhandle. And he encouraged me, he said, you know, don't you want to kind of just get away from this lifestyle so you're not having to sleep in a tent and panhandle and stuff? No, I like living this way. So that's a Christian that's saying, I like living, coveting other people's stuff and telling other people to work so that I can eat tonight and I can replace my tent when I get a hole in the tarp is, you know, gone away. And just living in that condition where they're not being a witness at all to the things that God would have us to do as professing Christians. So 2 Thessalonians 3:7 addresses this. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. This is Paul the Apostle saying he never panhandled, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. And then he goes on to say, because if you don't work, you don't eat. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So, you know, people hate it that we'll say, go get a job. You know? So what we should change it to is God says, go get a job. It's not me saying go get a job. A couple of years ago, somebody sent me a video link to, it was over in Europe, because Europe is being infiltrated by people that just want to live off the population too. And this older lady was at a checkout stand. This is a security video of the store. And she's checking out. And there's a guy the whole time he's standing, like, here's the lady, and he's just standing right here. And they have the audio was being translated. And so he's saying, hey, I want some of your money. And she said, go get a job, which was the last thing that she said. Because he took a knife out, stuck it in her liver, she falls down on the floor and dies. And that's happening in America too. How dare you tell me that I can't take what's yours and make it mine? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. So all that, see, when the world is turning away from the law of God, you have this, it's dangerous to go out there because people are unrestrained. Neither shall they eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you, professing Christians in Thessalonica, in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies, out panhandling. Now those who are such, we commend and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So in other words, you can be a true born-again believer, and you can be lazy and not getting anything done and wanting to live off of other people. And you know what we tell them? I can't fellowship with you until you get a job. I love you as a brother, but you need to go obey God. And then here's the thing, I've already alluded to it. You know, you dads here, it is our mission to teach our children to work, to teach our boys to work. Because why do we teach them to work? What do we take them to? Because I said so? No. Because God said so. Where did he say so? In the Garden of Eden. He says, Adam, because you've done this, you men, every man after you is going to work by the sweat of his brow. No longer is it going to be easy smeasy to go and get something to eat and to provide it. This world just got cursed. Because why? Because Satan became the god of this world. We let Satan into this world, and Satan makes it so it's hard. We have to toil. He's torturing us. And God says, that's what happens. That's what happened. And so you tell your children, you have to mow the yard. Why? Just because you tell me my neighbor friend doesn't have to do that. God says, I'm teaching you to work by the sweat of your brow because that's what God's will is for you. And not only that, it prepares you for being a man, to be able to have a wife and to take care of your children and your wife. And that's what God says to do, and that's what we're going to do. That's what we should be saying. Turn to 1 Timothy 5:3, dealing a little bit more with the whole issue of widows. And this applies to us as leadership, because there's lots of widows. But what does the Bible say? Does the church just take care of every widow that there is? This is even a recent newsletter from Far Reaching Ministries is talking about this. And it didn't address the commandments of this chapter. You know, it was like, hey, we're going to go take care of this widow that just lost a husband because of this thing that happened. But we need to look at Timothy. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before the Lord. What is that saying? That's saying that in a family, in a biblical family, the children are supposed to make sure that the parents are taken care of, especially the mom. And so it's not like the church just runs in and takes care of everything. It should be, are there any children? Is there the rest of the family that's there? Now, she who is really a widow and left alone, there's no family, there's nobody, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He goes on to talk about how a widow that is not wanting to serve Jesus, let her go get married, go get another husband to take care of her. But it shouldn't be a burden on the church. And otherwise, did the country turn into a welfare state, really? I mean, as soon as, somebody says, in fact, early in the country's history, I can't remember the details of it, but man, we should really take care of this. And one of them stood up and go, do you realize what happens if we take care of this? There's no stopping. And then all of a sudden we have trillions of dollars that are going to this cause and this cause and this cause and this cause. And we've destroyed the family. It used to be that you cared about whether or not your children were going to grow up and be productive. But now that you got Social Security, who cares? Because you got Social Security retirement programs, so now it doesn't matter. It's not a family anymore. It's now, it takes a village. It takes the government to take care of everybody. Christians should strive to never have to have government, which is who? Taxpayers. We should all strive to not have other people have to take care of us. That should be the goal of every Christian. It would be a light to the world to do that. 22:25. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. Wow. Bank of America listens to this. Your credit cards, you get in debt and then you get a credit card and then you say, oh man, I really am having trouble here to pay this. Oh, you missed a payment. Now it's 20%. Missed another payment. Now, and they just bury you. Destroy the society for the sake of their greed. But see, it should be no interest. Within the society, it should be no interest. But then what happens is people go, well, you have to have a good reason for this, and it can't be because you're just frivolously spending money. There was one time a widow that was in need, and we had the audacity to ask where the monies were going. And cable TV, I don't even do cable TV. can you get rid of that? And then that will help out? No? Okay. We should be wise with the money. We should be wise with what we're doing, preparing for the future, having not just, the American dream. Oh, I got an extra raise, so now I can go in debt because I can make a payment for $50 a month more, and so I can go buy that thing so that I am totally in debt. Should not be the way Christians think. We should be striving to get out of debt in every way possible, not wasting money by throwing it at the things that the world tries to use to take it away from us. If you ever take, verse 26, if you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. And, using the chainsaw analogy of last week, I want to borrow your chainsaw. Sure, go ahead. But just to make sure you don't covet, take it. Give me your coat. It's the day. Give it to me to make sure it comes back. And so then he goes, you know what? Actually, I'll get it back tomorrow because somebody else is borrowing it and he wouldn't give it back to me. And so can I have my coat back? No, freeze tonight. I don't care. It's just saying, hey, you don't let him freeze tonight. You just make sure that he's going to get his garment back. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin that will, what will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. Without exception, if somebody is going to freeze, we should take care of them. if somebody is going to starve, we should take care of them, even if there isn't family or anybody else. God doesn't want anybody to freeze because they don't have enough clothes or to starve. You shall not revile God nor curse the ruler of your people. Let's turn to Acts 23:1. This doesn't mean I can kind of talk about the president, can I? Well, because there's so much, these guys are so wicked that I can revile them, can I? No. And how do we know? Because was the high priest in the days of Jesus, were they righteous high priests? Did this law apply in the thinking of the Jews? Yes. Didn't matter. Jesus didn't revile the high priest. Does it, in the days of Paul, several, 30 some years later, Paul's getting arrested in Jerusalem by the high priest. And so what does Paul think? Well, we see it right here. Acts 23:1, he's been arrested. They tried to kill him. They tried to kill Paul the Apostle on Temple Mount because they falsely accused him of bringing a Gentile into the area that was exclusively for Jews. And so the mob is trying to kill him. The Romans jump in there, save his life. Next day, the Roman guy says, hey, you guys that want to kill Paul, come tomorrow and let's have a little trial. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of Israel at the time, the high priest, men and brethren, I have lived in an all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. So Ananias said, smack him in the mouth. And now, from what we learned last week, is that authorized? No. What does he have to do? It would have to be hit with a rod on the back. That's, you don't hit anybody in judgment according to the law of God. You don't hit them in the face. That can do damage to them. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and you command me to be struck contrary to the law. And those who stood by said, Do you revile God's high priest? Exodus 22:28. Then Paul said, oh, he didn't say, oh. Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. And Paul is standing before there and he rebukes him, and not knowing he's the high priest, which means what? People say this is how we know that Paul's eyesight was still hindered after being blinded on the road, because the high priest would have looked like a high priest. And for whatever distance he was away from the high priest, he couldn't. And he goes, oh, I didn't know. I didn't know he was a high priest. Because otherwise, I would not have reviled the high priest because the law says so. So we're right here it's saying, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. Well, we got a lot of rulers of our people. And we're not supposed to cuss and swear about them. We're not supposed to revile them. We're just supposed to say, I really hope they come to Jesus for the things that they're doing. And chapter 22, verse 29 of Exodus, you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. And what God established in the law is the very first part of your crop, the very first animal that is born, the first male animal that is born belongs to me. And it created in the mindset of the people, this is increasing fruits. Where do I thank? I thank God. I thank God for that increase. Plus, it establishes that the firstborn belongs to God. Why? Because his firstborn son is going to be sacrificed. So people go, man, I've got to do this firstborn son, male. And you can read about that firstborn male, which cost 5 shekels. If it's your son, the way you gave your son to God is you paid 5 shekels for the son to buy him back. And that's all explained in Numbers chapter 3. Exodus 22:30. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the 8th day, you shall give it to me in sacrifice. So when they were born, they would suckle on their on their mother for 7 days, and then they were to be sacrificed. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. Again, for health reasons, you don't want to eat meat that's been torn up by beasts. You shall throw it to the dogs. And I was going to get into 23, but boy, I tell you, in fact, we have to get the first three verses because it's the title of today. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. The title of today. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Has there been briberies and extortions happening in our legal system that are bringing a complete corruption of the judicial system? And I'll do just this one. I was gonna say at this point, if you want to listen to the rest, you're gonna have to listen on Rumble or the audio message the audio message that we post on the website, because we will have to edit this out of YouTube, because you're not allowed to tell the truth on YouTube. And so but this is this week's, the Epoch Times, by the way, it's, in my estimation, I don't know if there's other ones, it's the only true, biblically based, God, biblical worldview, investigative reporting newspaper available. And remember on, all this hype about January 6th. Remember when Ashley Babbitt was shot? The only person that was killed? And here's what happened. For months and months and months, they wouldn't let anybody know who it was that murdered her. And then when it came out, the Justice Department provided transcripts of the emergency communications between everybody on that day. It's now known by people who are, the husband is going to sue the government for $30 million. Based on the evidence that the Justice Department, in providing the transcripts of the audios, changed the audio. Bore false witness in the audio to get this guy that shot her, murdered her, off. People were... communications were going over the radio. Oh, we're taking shots down here in the house. We had taken shots. In other words, stirring up for people that were there to even want to shoot the people that are shooting. When the only death that was attributed to the insurrection was a Capitol guard murdering a woman who was not armed and there was no threat to his life. $30 million lawsuit. There's also a lawsuit. There's lawsuits that the legal system has not allowed. The FBI has not allowed any of these trials happening to let the people trying to defend the January 6th insurrectionists that are in solitary confinement and have been for years, to how many FBI agents were embedded. They were egging people on to come in. There was FBI agents. The estimate, based on how many people got arrested compared to all the other people that for some reason aren't incarcerated and aren't being tried, meaning they're FBIs. So they were, come on, let's break the barrier. Let's tear this place apart. Wearing MAGA hats and everything. Estimated 200 of them. Let's bust in. Let's get in. I saw video footage, not allowed to go out in the court for all these people, of Capitol Police saying, running up the stairs, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, to get them into the areas of the house. Why would they do that? There were so many things that went wrong that day. Here's the answer. They wanted it to happen. They made it happen. They made it happen so that then they could throw everybody into solitary confinement and warn anybody in the future, anybody that thinks that an election is not fair and free, you're going to go to jail even if it's the truth that it's not free and fair. And we've got the power to control you, and we are done with America being truly represented by its people because we've got plans for the future. So, the total violation of this section of Scripture. Briberies, extortions, falsely accusing people, arresting them, forcing them. But here's the thing. How many of you felt like going to Washington, D.C. during January 6th? Friends of mine went. And if I would have felt like going, and I would have went, and they said, and there's a bunch of FBI guys wearing MAGA hats that are coaxing me to go in to cause problems inside the house, what would I do? You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Make the FBI cuff you and drag you in there and take his picture and his thumbprints and get his name and badge number somehow so you can prove it. Only you probably wouldn't be able to prove it because the judge in charge of the case wouldn't let any of that evidence come. So you just better run. We are not to join the world in doing evil. On any of the things that we've talked about, sexual immorality, don't join the world. You young ones here, you'll be mocked and scorned in your schools by your peers for staying chaste and celibate and virgins until you marry. You will be maligned and mocked. Don't worry about it. Don't follow the crowd to do evil. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You'll never regret it. If you do fall into it, you'll regret it. If you believe in Jesus, you'll thank him for saving you from it. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so we just, hey God, you're right. I wish I would have known this when I was younger and being foolish. And so we can thank him for that. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. And all of us, Lord, your word says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we confess that, yep, I was one of all. And I fell short of your glory. And the wages of sin is death. I deserved to go to hell. But God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through faith in you, your Son, Jesus. And God, I thank you for the ministry of the Bridge Ministry in Vallejo, California in 1974, that there was obedient to you, Lord, to witness to even corrupt sailors. And that you were gracious and merciful. And Lord, I pray for anybody in this room that is not there with you, that they would truly be cut to the heart to get right with the God of the universe while there's still time, to simply confess their sins, to acknowledge that they've rebelled against you, and then to call upon the name of your Son, Jesus, to have everlasting life and to be filled with the Spirit, Lord. And we pray that we thank you for the Spirit in us, and we pray that he would just take a bigger megaphone at times to remind us of your word when we're being deceived into joining a crowd in evil, and that you would help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Great is thy faithfulness,
us. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
What is it that we all really need? A relationship with our Creator. How did God provide it? He so loved us, he sent Jesus. God bless you. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. And just spend some time with Jesus. If any of this thing is just convicting, not condemning, unless you're not a Christian, that's condemning. If you're a Christian, not condemning, convicting, get right with Jesus and enjoy the fact that he saves you, cleanses you from all sin. Amen. God bless you.